Good afternoon. We're in chapter 11, and there has been a gradual ascension in consciousness for John, which is also the ascension of the world consciousness that is taking place. Each of us will find that we are part of a great new age that is developing all around us. And you may find that this particular class doesn't represent 20 people. You might compare it to many thousands. For each one of us is going to involve in our new consciousness many people. And if we were seated in a room where we were all worshiping through the ritual instead of the consciousness, there could be thousands of us with no power. But there will be some of us who come through this experience with the power. And that power is the power of divine omnipotence functioning in your being. John has come past the sixth trumpet now, and everything that has happened so far has happened within himself. Everything that happens in this revelation of John is the experience of an individual as he rises from the material sense of life to the consciousness of the invisible Christ. And so now, after having accepted the allness of God, he was faced with a problem. He had to swallow that, digest it, and learn to live with it. And the problem was that the allness of God means the nothingness of the person. When you reach that level where God to you is all, you are also at the level where you are no thing. The flesh profiteth nothing. And John had accepted this now. And so the preparation of the new consciousness, the new body that can live in life eternal, was taking place. He was being prepared to move in a form that can never know death. And gently, the Spirit was leading him in such a way that every step drew him nearer to the fulfillment of his infinite consciousness. You must remember, this is a path that Jesus already had walked. And for those who would say, well, he did, but what about us? That doesn't mean we can. We must remember that he said to his disciples, I shall not leave you comfortless. Whither I go, ye shall go. I go to your Father and to my Father. And therefore the great importance of John is that he too is going through a crucifixion, a painless crucifixion. He is the witness remaining on the earth to show us that as Jesus walked out of physical form into life eternal without going anywhere, that he too is now doing the same thing. He was not left comfortless. We, like John, are not left comfortless. And he is carefully describing, through the voice of Spirit, every move that lifts him along the way in a path that you and I are following, so that it is not strange to us, so that we sense it was meant for us to walk this path, that it can be done, that it is being done. We need not look around and doubt ourselves, because here is John saying, see, The Master made this promise, and it is happening just that way. If we look at the last verse in John 1, we see something which is now the fulfillment of that promise. Here's the Spirit through Jesus saying to his disciples in the very first chapter of John, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And now watch, this is the fulfillment right here, at the beginning of chapter 11. "And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angels stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the heavens opening up. He was given a reed, like unto a rod. Now that reed, like unto a rod, is going to measure a temple. And that temple is the new soul body, which is the temple of the living God. The measuring of that temple is the knowledge that there is a soul body. The acceptance of your soul body is the measuring of the temple. And the reed, like unto a rod, is your consciousness of the Christ. And that consciousness of Christ is a measuring reed. It alone can measure the temple of God in you. Through your consciousness of Christ, you measure or comprehend the truth of the presence of the soul body where you stand. And it is an angel that says this to you, because the angel always represents the fulfillment of your total capacity. And so the angel says, "Rise." Your full potential says to you, "Rise, come above where you are now, out of the old consciousness. You are ready to measure the new consciousness, and this will be measured not by the mortal mind, which measured out a physical form that dies, but by the infinite mind, which measures out a soul form that survives every known ailment on the earth with total immunity." This now is the preparation for the seventh trumpet. This new soul form is being realized or measured by the new dawning of Christ consciousness in you. It is a change of consciousness at the higher level. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Now that court, without the temple, has a double meaning. The court without the temple are your senses. Your senses are that court. They cannot measure the soul body. They are incapable of perceiving the presence of God. And so that court, without the temple, you are to leave out. You are turning now to the deepest withinness of your being. John is being lifted so high within himself that Christ consciousness is almost within his grasp, and it is beginning to explore the kingdom of God while he stands on the earth. He is coming into the inner court, not the outer court. He is leaving the world of mortality. He, as we, is being lifted from the dream that he is a corporeal being. That he lives in a physical form. He is being lifted out of form into spiritual consciousness so that he knows himself to be everywhere. He is not confined to that form. He is not confined to a time or a space. He is being liberated from the mind. And in being liberated from the world mind, he is liberated from the belief in a body that must die. And so we too will find a reed like unto a rod. We too will be told by the angel, rise, measure the temple, but leave out the courtyard without. For that is for those who have not received the word of the Father. Now watch how subtly this works. The word made flesh is being revealed as the true identity of John to John. He is learning that he is the Word made flesh. Just as the Word made flesh walked among us and was not recognized, now the Word made flesh is recognized by one named John, saying to each of us, just as I am coming now into the realization that I have ever been the Word made flesh, the living Spirit itself. Just as I am coming out of hypnosis, so will you discover that you are the Word made flesh. That which was revealed upon the earth as the Word made flesh, the Christ of Jesus, and now the Christ of John, will be revealed to your consciousness as the Christ of you. He is saying to the world, you are all the Word made flesh. And all that is preventing your knowledge of this is that you have not yet received the reed, the measuring reed, the consciousness of Christ within, which alone can reveal to you the identity of your being. And this identity is that spiritual form, that Christ mind, which is called the fourth heaven, the fourth dimension, the beginning of the return to the Father's house. Now, this new consciousness is not only our individual experience. It is the overturning of the world consciousness. It is the dawning of a new age. An age in which Christ in consciousness will be the government of God on earth. We are the forerunners of that. As Jesus was the way shower, we who walk in the way are the forerunners of that age in which Christ reigns on earth. As the consciousness of each individual. And as Christ reigns in you, you discover your immunity to the law of matter, to the law of karma, to the belief in evil, to the belief in punishment, to the belief that problems can exist. Deep in you develops the conviction that God is everywhere now. Because instead of the limited vision of the mortal mind, you can now see deeper into the fact that here stands on earth as in heaven, the perfect kingdom of God, once invisible only because of our mortal limitations, but now as you dwell in the beginning of your realization of soul, body, and Christ mind, that invisible kingdom to you becomes a present and living reality. God is everywhere. This becomes our innermost conviction at this stage. And we're going to practice that right now. We're going to let it simmer within us that the everywhereness of God is more than a phrase or an abstraction, but it is actually the one truth that is needed in your consciousness to take you into the kingdom of God on earth right this moment. Now you could look with your human sense and see a riot on the left. You can see an assassination on the right. You can see planes falling out of the sky and people dying in them. You can see all kinds of accidents, breaking of law, violations of every divine law that is known and many that are unknown. You can see cruelty and evil. You can bear witness with human eyes to all these things and then ask yourself one question. Is God everywhere? In this level now of John's, the answer is yes. And conversely, the opposite to that which is the presence of God can never be present. We now have a yardstick. God is everywhere. And you must measure every experience against the yardstick. You may have once thought that cancer can exist. But now God is everywhere becomes your yardstick. And so the question is, here is cancer, but God being everywhere, here is God. Which is here, God or cancer or both? Now if you think cancer is here, you do not think God is here. And so the moment we accept cancer, we accept the absence of God. The acceptance of cancer is either ignorance or atheism, whatever you want to call it, because it does declare God is not here. On the other hand, if you have carefully built your consciousness to where you can now accept God is here, God is there, God is everywhere, you know that a million people on this earth do not have cancer. You know that another 500,000 do not have tuberculosis. You know there is no arthritis. You know there is no heart attack. You know there is no tumor anywhere. You know there is no disease. Because God is everywhere. And where God is, the glory of God is, the power of God is, the harmony of God is. It only takes a moment to remind yourself in the face of a problem. One moment now. Is God here or not? Is God there or not? And if the answer comes back to you, yes, God is here, yes, God is there, then you know that there is a quality in you, not of God, which is misperceiving his kingdom and seeing the problem at hand. The problem is misperception based on the belief, consciously or unconsciously, that God is not here, that God is not there. And if you will strengthen your awareness of God's presence here and there, everywhere, you will find you have that rod, that reed, which can measure the temple of God for you. God is everywhere. It's so simple to say, and Spirit won't let us get away with that. We're going to have to go through a testing period with that. We're going to have to go through a proving period in which we are subject to the problems which force us to face them with only one weapon. God is here. God is there. God is everywhere. And therefore, that which appears and denies the presence of God is not there. We're going to have to go through that testing period, and John is now going to go through it. We must expect that testing period. And you might begin to say to yourself, oh, that began long ago for me. And you're right, it did. We are in the testing period. And from this testing period, we develop the capacity to demonstrate, to prove that God is everywhere. I think that may be where we all are right now. We have been proving and are ready to meet every condition on this earth with the inflexible truth that God being everywhere, only God's perfect presence exists, and that which denies it cannot really be there. Now that is what is going to happen to John. The court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. And the reason for this is because that court is your five sense perception, which is going to deny that God is everywhere. So if you want to come into the living temple of God, which is your true spiritual being, you must now learn to look at your five sense evidence, the court outside, and instead of denying God, deny the five sense evidence. For that court is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now you must remember that the word of Israel hadn't been brought to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles stands for those who lived in their senses, who had not discovered the secret place of the Most High. The Gentiles stood for the heathen, the one who was unaware of and could not receive thereby the inner word. Whoever did not accept the allness of God was a Gentile, whether he was a Jew or not. Israel were those who, the elect, who had accepted the allness of God. And so, the outer court makes each of us a heathen, for it denies the allness of God. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now that 42 months only occurs in the New Testament. It's 3.5 years. Well, 3.5 is a very interesting number because, as you know, God is one. We are told there are 7 steps for man to become one with God. And so we'll say that man is 7 and God is 1. And 3.5 then is the midway point in man's journey into self-realization. And that midway point of 3.5 is a symbol for a period of testing. The proving period in which God is everywhere is put to the task of your consciousness. And now you're given a world to face. And the only weapon you have is your knowledge that God is everywhere. That is your testing period. For 42 months, 3.5 years, the senses will trod the truth of God underfoot, meaning they will ignore the reality of God's presence everywhere. The senses will reject mortal mind in the world for 42 months for the testing period, will reject the allness of God in the outer court. And so dwell in the inner court now, inside, in the kingdom of God within you, not in mortal mind, not in human thought, but in the quiet acceptance that here, where I stand, is the presence of God. And that presence is my spirit. My very spirit is the presence of God. And when I deny the presence of God here, I deny my spiritual identity. When I accept the presence of God here, I accept myself as spiritual being. And as spiritual being, I am under no material law. I am only under the law of spirit, which is ever maintaining its perfection where I stand. And now we are being prepared to face that world mind. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We have two witnesses coming to help you. Those two witnesses will be described by John for us. John told us that we must worship the Father in truth and in spirit. But we have another understanding of those witnesses, an understanding born of John, and these two witnesses are going to be the Word of God and the Son of God. The Word of God in you and the Son of God in you. You will become aware of these two witnesses. The Word of God is the beginning of all there is, and the Son of God is the end. I am the beginning and the end, says the Father. I am the Word and I am the Son. And I am the Father within you. My Word in you, and is the Son, the Christ in you. And the Word is made flesh. And you will become aware of the Word made flesh, the two witnesses. And you will see too that the two testaments, the old and the new, are the Word and the Son. The Old Testament is the Word, and the New Testament is the Son come to receive the Word and make it manifest. And these two testaments are in you. The fullness of God, the Word, the fullness of the Son, the Christ, are the witnesses who will now lift us during this testing period into that which is necessary for us to attain the first resurrection. These two witnesses in us will prove the presence of God where we stand, and the power of that presence to dispel every sense of evil that may exist where you be. You will find that this is the experience that has been happening in you for many years. You have been firmed up in consciousness so that you are ready to stand in a stillness knowing the truth which makes you free, and permitting that truth alone, without any outside help, to be your self-sufficient defense and offense against all that besets you, in the sheer beautiful knowledge that where I stand is the Word made flesh of the Father. That is my name. It is inviolate. The Word in me and the Son in me receiving that Word are the full presence and power of the Father where I stand. I need fear nothing that mortal man or condition can do, because they are powerless against the Spirit of God that indwells me. This will be your testing period, and you will either succeed or fail depending on the degree to which you have prepared for your testing. Be assured that if you faithfully follow the teaching to the best of your ability, that it is the Father's will that ye be perfect, and ever so gently you will be prepared to meet any test on this earth. Again, 1,203 days is just like 42 months. It's just to emphasize this is a proving period. It isn't referring to a specific length of human time. It is a symbol of a testing period. Clothed in sackcloth, the witnesses shall be clothed in sackcloth. Now that means that in this period of testing, you will discover that you are fasting from your human will. You are fasting from your self-desires. You are fasting from all personal planning and ambition. Something comes over you in which you are willing to yield, letting the Father within do all the works, all the planning, all the guiding, all the teaching. It's a self-surrender period in which we no longer seek anything for ourselves. All we're seeking in this period is that strength of spiritual conviction which enables us to know that the Father within is perfectly functioning his universe and his life where I stand. All I need do is be obedient to that which I am given to do from within. The two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The God of the earth. Now we have all grown up, in most of our cases anyway, with the belief that God is in heaven, upstairs. But here we have a God of the earth, and that is the point of the testing. God being everywhere, God is on earth as in heaven. The testing is for you and I to prove the presence of God where we stand, not up in heaven. And not in tomorrow, but in today. To prove God is now and here. And the witnesses in you are called the olive trees and the candlesticks. A candlestick never shines, it simply holds the light. It does nothing of itself. And so to really be a witness, you have to be a candlestick, letting the light do its own work. You simply behold the burning of the light. You behold the activity of God's truth. You don't channel it. You are a witness of it, like a candlestick holding a candle. Actually, then, the candlestick represents your capacity to be a witness of the light. Your capacity to be the Christ is the candlestick. The witness of God in you is that Christ, which is the candlestick which shines forth the light of the Father. And the olive tree is always a symbol of fruitfulness. You see, the olive tree symbolizes, with its spreading of its leaves toward the sky, its beauty, its fertility. It symbolizes complete trust in God. And because of that complete trust in God, the olive tree brings to earth the law of heaven, which is made visible as its fruitfulness. It being one of the most fruitful trees in the Holy Land, it was used then as a symbol of a heavenly law being made visible on the earth as fruitfulness. And we, when we are in that state of receptivity to the light of the Father, accepting His light as the life of our very being, we are like the olive trees, and we show forth the fruitfulness of our trust in spiritual identity. And so now we have our capacity as the child of God, the Christ of God, and the fruitfulness that is evinced when you maintain the awareness of that Christ identity. These are going to be the witnesses in us of the living presence of God where we stand. And if any man will hurt them, the witnesses in you, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You are being told then that if you are faithful to the witnesses in you, that you are divinely protected. Also, that if any man hurt these witnesses, he must be killed. Now that is directly to you saying that if you, through some unwillingness, or through some selfishness, or through ignorance, or through whatever cause, are unable to accept the two witnesses in you, Christ, and the power of Christ to bring to earth the laws of God, which are the olive trees, showing forth the fruit. If you cannot accept Christ in you, and its power to 100% represent the omnipresence and omnipotence of the Father, then you are an enemy, living in the Antichrist, and you must be killed. The killing, you see, is the rejection of life. As we reject life, we are counted among the dead. As we accept the validity and presence of the witnesses, we are accepting life. And so now, these witnesses have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. We have all kinds of Old Testament scripture about plagues, smiting the waters with blood. And none of it really means anything that we have been taught. And here's a good place to review some of them. The power to shut heaven that it rain not was given to Elijah. He actually was able to say during the days of my prophecy, it shall not rain. And it didn't. And then when he said, and now it shall rain, it rained. What does that mean? It means that the witnesses in you also have the power to shut heaven so that it will not rain. It means that Christ in you is a power over so-called material power. Material power is a nothing to the Christ power. It wasn't Elijah who prevented the rain. It was Christ in Elijah. It wasn't Moses who changed the waters to blood. It was Christ in Moses. It isn't you who will defeat your enemies. It isn't you who will increase your capacity for employment. It isn't you who will increase your supply. The witness is in you. Christ in you. Christ in you has the power to reveal the non-power of all material laws. This is pretty hard for the human mind to accept. But Christ, being the child of God, having the allness of the Father, Christ in you is omnipotent. And therefore, in your testing period, you are testing the omnipotence of Christ in you. Omnipotent to the point of preventing rain, if it were necessary. Changing the waters to blood, if it were necessary. The waters symbolically represent man's capacity for action. And changing waters to blood is the Christ capacity for changing your action into spiritual action. If your action is from self-will, then the waters are not of the Father. They are not living waters. If your action is from spiritual impulse, then it is said that the waters are changed to blood, meaning divine action. Always, blood signifies divine wisdom, an activity governed and guided and directed completely and sustained by divine wisdom, so that our actions become divinely ordained. Now you can see this is not a personal will that makes these divinely ordained actions. It is simply the resting in the witnesses within, in the acceptance that the place whereon I stand is now and forever holy ground. And I've got to go through the proving period where I'm not in the affirmations of it by words. I'm really walking out on this truth and depending on it, willing to take whatever chances seem necessary, because I'm ready now to prove that God is here where I stand. And these smiting the earth with plagues, again, it must be construed in its true meaning. Whatever smites the self-will of a person is called a plague. So that actually there are no plagues, but these things which to the self-will are restraints are called by the self-will a plague. So that anything that makes our self-will unable to perform as it would like to it appears to be a monstrous plague. And these plagues come upon us only because in self-will we are defying and denying the witnesses of God, which are our true being. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. So in this testing period, there will come a time when the Spirit of God in you, having been accepted by you, demonstrates that it is present. The problems will dissolve. The supply will increase. In one way or another, or in many ways, you will be convinced at that time that God's power, God's presence, God's allness is a fact. It will demonstrate itself through your acceptance of Christ in you. But the beast from the bottomless pit will still overcome the witnesses in you and kill them. And in this testing period, you will discover that even though you have accepted Christ's identity, mortal mind will now rise up and persuade you that you were wrong. You will doubt. You will be uncertain. You will think, well, that was just a coincidence, just a chance. It couldn't happen that well again for me. And now fear begins to re-enter the consciousness. We drop out of our conscious union with God. We haven't yet reached that level in which we can maintain oneness with the Father. And so it is said that the witnesses in us are killed. All of this should ring a chord in you, for these are the experiences we have all gone through and are continuing to go through, which John is now undergoing at this high level. And their dead bodies, that's the dead bodies of the witnesses in you, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now the great city then is mortal mind, the world mind, Babylon, it will later be called, is here called Sodom and Egypt, the great city where our Lord was crucified. Right, the world mind could not see the Christ. It lived in its senses. It did not recognize the witnesses within. And each turning upon the witnesses within, ignorant of their presence, crucifies the Christ within itself. The great city, then, where Christ is crucified, is mortal mind. And now in this great city of mortal mind, there are two dead bodies. These are the dead bodies of the witnesses. But we're still in the testing period. Even though there is this conflict between us, between our actual experience of having seen the power of the Father within, those impulses have died. And new impulses haven't come. And so we think it was a flash in the pan. We seem devoid now of the spiritual impulse. All that is left is the memory. And these are the dead bodies. We remember the miracle that happened. But that was yesterday. We're worried now about today. And today there doesn't seem to be a miracle. In fact, mortal mind has convinced us they're going to be few and far between. But lo and behold, the dead bodies lie in the street of the great city. They're not buried. You remember the activity of spirit in you. You remember when something did happen that was inconceivable to the human mind. The memory of the works of spirit is the dead bodies that are now lying in the street. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Just as it was difficult for us to come to the conviction of the all presence of God, a taste of it makes it difficult for us to forget what that presence did when we were risen high enough in consciousness to behold its power. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, the dead bodies, and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And so we find that in a way we're relieved now. After all, the spiritual impulse in us was trying to make us believe in something we weren't quite willing to believe. It wanted us to believe there is an invisible force, that there is a power you cannot see, and that it is maintaining a perfect universe. And it wanted us to have faith in that invisible power. And that was a torment to us. Now we're relieved. Once the spiritual impulse has died, man wants to go back to his own self-will. That's the great strongness in him. He wants that self-will. He has that acquisitive instinct. He thinks he must live life the way he wants to live it. Now the torment is over. He can rejoice. And this is the thumping on the back and the sending letters of rejoicing to each other. Man is trying to pretend there is no Christ. We don't have to worry about Christ. God is dead. But we have a surprise. Jesus was crucified too. Jesus was dead. It seemed that Jesus had been crucified and buried. And his enemies rejoiced. This is the same in us. The mortal mind in us rejoices because it has seemingly overcome the spiritual impulse. It has crucified the spiritual impulse. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And now we find a great joy because we have been in the testing period to prove the presence of God, the power of God, where we stand. And for a moment, material law blinded us to that power, even convinced us momentarily that God is not here. But now something happens to these so-called dead bodies. And after 3 days and half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. The spiritual impulse in you may seem quiet, but it cannot die because it is ever present. That is the fact. The spirit of God cannot return void, even though apparently quiescent, even apparently dead. Now the Spirit of God, the witnesses in you, rise. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. We are being told that the Spirit of God in you is indestructible. Jesus insisted, I'm not being crucified, I'm not going to die, I'm doing this to prove that life is ever present, and life is indestructible. Nobody believed him. And in the same way, we do not believe the Spirit of God within ourselves. But nothing can change the fact that it is indestructible, that it is all, it is our only being. No matter how long we wish to walk in a sense of mortality or materiality, we are always going to be spirit. And that is shown here by the spirit now rising. The witnesses rising after the testing period. And it is shown that the testing period and the seeming death of spirit was for one purpose: to give the witnesses and you an opportunity to prove that they are not subservient to the laws of mortal mind, that you can depend on them. And as John goes through this experience to his exaltation, Spirit proves to him, through his faith in Spirit, that he can now walk in an indestructible body, in a Christ mind, that for him the diseases of the earth are over. The sins, the evils, the errors, the mistakes, the problems, they're gone. His faith in Spirit as his identity was all that was needed. And even if seemingly for the moment it was crucified, that was but to show its greatest strength in overcoming the false perception of the senses. Never was the spirit dead, never was it crucified, but it appeared that way to the false witness of the senses, and from this experience we learn to crucify the senses instead. The senses which said he was crucified, the senses which say spirit in you is not there, these are the liars. For as spirit rises up to show its omnipotence, you learn that the mortal mind in me, functioning as a five-sense mind, this is the liar. Spirit is the truth. This is your testing period in which you discover that the spirit of your being is the one and only presence of God on the earth where you stand, and there is no other in a material and mortal form. They heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Unto them come up hither." And the witnesses ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now all these so-called enemies are those beliefs in you which did not believe fully in Spirit. As Spirit proves its invincibility, those concepts in you are the enemies which behold the ascension of Spirit in your being. You're close to a full purification at this point, in which the remnants of the old consciousness are dying and the new consciousness is being born. The same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. We've always had the earthquake throughout Scripture to indicate an overturning of consciousness. Many of the prophets spoke of this earthquake. And the 7,000 who are killed here now, and the tenth part of the city that falls, these represent all in you that is material consciousness. The city is mortal mind. A tenth part of the city is killed. 7,000 men are killed, meaning the material consciousness is now relieved of its throne, which has been uppermost in you, and the remnant, which were affrighted, have turned to God.